In the early years of my ministry, you know, I was compulsive about how long service went, and I would cut a sermon in half so that you all didn't get out of here late. I don't care. I don't care what plans you have. I don't care what else you might be doing. It's going to go as long as it's going to go, and thank you for your understanding. I'm going to preach a sermon that I've preached twice before. I preached this the very first day I was in Ottawa, in October of 1998, my very first sermon as a pastor. And then I preached it again, interestingly enough, my very first day as the pastor of this church 11 years ago. When you hear this, you'll think, man, this is so appropriate for today, and you will have wondered why in the world I preached it those other times. I've been asked what I'm going to do when I retire. So there's two reasons why I'm retiring. Number one, I'm burnt out. I just don't have the energy that I did. I don't know if it's my age catching up with me or my brain injuries catching up with me. I'm just burnt out. The second reason is that I think you all deserve a younger, more energetic, more enthusiastic, more visionary pastor than I'm able to be right now. And I know you love me, but that's not who I am. And so I am thrilled that my friend Drew is going to be your next pastor. I'm happy for you, I'm happy for him, I'm happy for me. But I've been lately convinced that my real areas of gifts are in education, and so I have begun already and will continue to be discipling other disciplers, to be educating in a graduate school program other people that are in ministry or want to be in ministry or just want to grow in a deeper level in their Christian walk. And so God opened the door for me, and I am so happy to be doing it. Believe me, I will miss you terribly, but I'm grateful that God is calling me to something that's worthy and worthwhile and is appropriate for me. Listen, I'm sorry, I'm going to cry my way through this, this whole thing. So in the 1950s, in the heyday of Columbia Studios in Hollywood, it was run by two brothers, Harry and Jack Cohen. And during the 1950s, biblical epic pictures were at their peak of popularity. So one day, Jack says to Harry, you know, we ought to make us one of those Bible epic pictures. And Harry says, are you kidding me? Us make a Bible picture? We don't know anything about the Bible. In fact, I'll bet you $50 you don't even know the Lord's Prayer. You're on, says his brother. So he thinks about it for a second, and then he begins haltingly, now I lay me down to sleep. And he recites the well-known children's bedtime prayer, and his brother, with a sneer, shaking his head, says, I was sure you wouldn't know that. And he gave him $50. This morning, we're going to take a passage that's not quite that well-known and talk about it. This is from Romans chapter 16, Romans 16, verses 1 through 16. I didn't have the time and energy to make a PowerPoint for you this week, so it's just me up here in living color. If you want to join me in Romans chapter 16, I will be reading verses 1 through 16. Hear then the word of God. Paul says, allow me to introduce you to Phoebe, our sister and a deaconess in the church at Centuria. Please give her a Christian welcome and any assistance she may need in her work. She has been herself of enormous assistance to many people, including myself. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, who have not only worked with me for Jesus Christ, but have risked their lives to save my life. Not only I, but all the Gentile churches owe them a great debt. Give my love to the church that meets in their house. Please also greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first person to become a Christian in the province of Asia. Give my good wishes to Mary, who has worked so hard to help us. Remember me to Andronicus and Junia, my relatives, who were in prison with me. They became Christians before I did and are considered outstanding even among the apostles. Say hello to Ampliatus, Urbanus, my dear friend Stachys, to Apelles and Aristobulus, to Herodian and Narcissus. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, two women who have worked so hard for me, and greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard for the Lord. Greet Rufus, an outstanding servant of God, and greet his mother, for she has been a mother to me also. Please give my best regards to Asyncritus and Phlegon, to Hermas and Patrobas and Hermas and all the fellow believers that worship them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the churches here send you their greetings. And thus ends the reading of God's Word. Yeah, I hope you will not feel guilty if your breath did not quicken and your heart pound within you as you listen to that passage. It's pretty boring, isn't it? To us. In fact, it feels kind of like an Old Testament genealogy. It's just a bunch of names. To us. It feels a bit like roll call to me. Bob Peters here. Buddy Thompson present, only they throw in Paul throws in these names like Asyncritus and Aristobulus and Stachys and my personal favorite, Phlegon. I picture this guy running the Rome Seven Hills Pest Control franchise. Now, I've known a variety of people in my life who have really bizarre names. Let me just tell you a couple. Vladimir Alexei Andreevich Petrovsky Romanchik. He was my translator when I went to Belarus in the early 90s, became a dear friend. He got refugee status. I was one of the people that helped arrange him to get to the United States to enter Georgia Tech in a work-study program. He's a successful computer programmer today, and for several years, for a decade, he and his wife Marina came to our house for Christmas, and my kids have more than once told me Christmas has never been the same without Vladimir and Marina at our house. There's Tuval Farquhar Muckenfuss III. This is a real live human being who I sat 8 hours a day for 2 weeks in a jury selection room in Los Angeles when I was living out there. He taught me how to play bridge, and he told me about how his prayer life had been radically changed by a few things in his life. And I have practiced what he suggested for 40 years, and it's changed my prayer life. These names would be interesting to you if you saw them on a list, and to you they would be a list, but to me, those names aren't just part of a list. And the point I'm making first is that these names in Romans chapter 16 are not just names on a list for Paul. Now, question sometimes arises as to how Paul knew these people, since he'd never been to Rome. Well, we know that some of them Paul had met elsewhere in the Mediterranean, and they had subsequently moved to Rome. Maybe all of them he knew that way, but we don't know, and that's somewhat interesting. There's this really interesting sociological profile of the church in these names. There's a brother and his sister. There's married couple. There's a son and his mother. There's cousins. There's Paul's cousins. There's an old man. There are 9 women in this list, roughly 1/3, which isn't bad for the misogynist that throughout history Paul has been accused of being. And here's the point. For Paul, this is just not a list of names. When I was in UMKC the first few years, I led the Shawnee Mission East Young Life Club. And as part of that ministry, I also led a small group discipleship Bible study. And one day we were at Luce Park, and we were talking about John 15, the vine and the branches, and a branch had broken off of a tree near us. It was about 4 feet long and maybe 1.5 inches in diameter. And so I was using this as an example of the point that if a branch is separated from the vine, it withers and dies. Well, unbeknownst to me, one of the girls in the group took the stick home and for weeks elaborately carved out in relief the entire words of John 3:16, all of the bark around the letters, and it said, "For God so loved the world," all the way down, and then they would each scratch their name or their initials in it. They lacquered it, they drilled a hole in it, put a letter thong in it, and gave it to me. And for decades, when I would hold that stick in my hands, I would remember people who were so precious to me, because we had spent 2 years together, me investing my life in them, them investing their life in me, and I had this powerful sense, and still do today, that these are people who matter to me, and I know my life matters because there's people that thought that my life mattered. One of the things I'm asking you today is, do you have a sense that your life matters? Your life matters primarily in this life because your life matters to the people that you have invested in. Who are you investing in? There's Susie, whose mother once said to me, you know, Kent, the only reason I can figure out why a guy like you is spending time with a bunch of high school kids is that you're trying to take advantage of impressionable young girls like my daughter, or you're socially retarded. Which is it? I told her I was socially retarded, of course. Susie is a Lutheran pastor today, and I believe her mother still resents me for her daughter's faith. There was Stephanie, who for this 2 years virtually didn't say a single word, and yet I knew that she loved Jesus as much as anybody. There's Ben, who had a question about virtually everything we ever talked about. There's Tom, who asked me to be a groomsman in his wedding. There's Janet, who coerced her fiancé into making me one of his groomsmen in their wedding, and he was not too happy about it. Janet and her husband Matt are still missionaries in Central Africa. Tom spent a few years in prison for involuntary manslaughter because he had killed somebody with his car. We had not taken the same path in life. We did not all make the same decisions, but if I was to run into any of those people, I would feel like the greatest joy in life because there are people that I know love me and who know I love them, that there is this bond that never fails. But would they know that I feel that way about them? Would they have any sense today, unless they ran into me and I told them, that I have this sense of love and affection and gratitude to God for them having been in my life? I know that they felt that way because they made this stick for me. I wasn't sure I was going to do this. I don't know if you know what this is. This is a Letterman's paddle. So I don't know if they still do this. When I was in high school, all of the seniors who lettered as seniors in school, they would carve their names on a paddle, and then each of the seniors would get one of these, and then they would put your name on this side and your names on the list on this side. There were no girls on this because they didn't have girls sports in the Middle Ages when I was in high school. But there's 38 guys on here, and I know every single one of these people. In fact, half of them, I can see their faces as I look at their name. The first name on this list is Tom Apel. Tom Apel has been my friend for 53 years and my best friend for 45 years, and I officiated at his funeral yesterday, and it was agonizing for me. Do you think that Tom Apel is just a name on a list for me? This is just a list for you. There are 7 people on this list that I saw yesterday at this service, and 2 of them I love with all my heart. There's a 3rd one who didn't show up, who wanted to show up, and he couldn't show up, and I love him with all my heart. This paddle only has my name correctly spelled on it because of Tom. My whole life, everybody spelled my name with 2 T's. On my high school graduation certificate, literally, it's got 2 T's. On the track record board in the school, my name has 2 T's. It only has 1 T here because my friend Tom said, this is important to Kent, so it's important to me. I'm going to make sure they spell it right. Now, this is actually important to my son, Ian. And these aren't just names on a list for Ian. You can still actually see some of these on his bottom. Look, here's my point. You have people in your life that have made all the difference in who you are, how you feel about yourself, how you feel about life, what God has done in your life. Do those people know it? Do you ever go before God and say, God, I cannot believe how blessed and fortunate I am to know these people for what they've meant to me? And have you ever told them this? And have you told them this more than once? For Paul, there's Aquila and Priscilla. It says in our passage that they risked their lives to save my life. Now, how many people can you say that about? For Paul, these are not just names on a list. There's Andronicus and Junia. He says, we were in prison together. I assume there's nothing quite like being in prison with somebody to get to know what they're really like or how genuine their faith is. And yet he says concerning them, they are outstanding even among the apostles. These were people who Paul sat in a cell in the dark with them and the rats. There's Epaphras, the first person to become a Christian in the province of Asia. This means this is Paul's first convert to Christianity. Now, how many people would there be like that in Paul's life? You know, I was thinking about this. I was thinking of the first person I buried, the first couple I married, the first child I dedicated or baptized, the first person here in Ottawa that I led to Christ. I know who they are. And they'll never just be names on a list to me. There's Tryphena and Tryphosa, probably twins because of their name, which literally mean delicate and dainty, though Paul says, in essence, in the original language, they worked themselves to the bone for the Lord. They maybe sat together in worship. He probably couldn't tell them apart. Maybe they may wear matching outfits. When I read this, I always think of my friends, Brian and Curtis Hall, who people tell me they cannot tell apart. I don't know how they cannot tell these two apart. They look like two radically different people to me. And they honored me by asking me to officiate at their weddings. It says, Rufus, tell Rufus hello, he says, and tell his mother hello because she's my mother also. My dear friend Mitzi Wallace is here, and my dear friend Louise Dietz is here. My mother died in 2005. Before 2005, the two of you were my second mothers. Louise, you've been as good as any mother could be to me. I am so grateful for you. Paul begins the first letter to Timothy and Philippians with this phrase, I give thanks for all my remembrance of you. There has not been a day in the last 21 years in which I did not begin my prayers or include in my prayers this phrase, I thank God for all my remembrance of you, and I pray some of your names. There are some of you that are so dear and precious to me that it breaks my heart that we're not going to be together. But that's the way it goes. I'm sorry. That's the way it is. But I love you dearly. You know what I was thinking about doing, but there's really not time to do this, was just rattle off some names. And if I was going to do it, I would say, I thank God for Harold Wingert. Without Harold and Lisa Wellman, there wouldn't be this church. There's a few other people that were involved, but Harold and Lisa were the main movers and shakers. Thank you, Harold. Or Mike Anderson and Kevin Altick and Chris Cunningham, without whom this building, I don't know what it would look like. They did the lion's share of the work, and even when we would ask other people to participate, these were the people that did most of the work, whether pouring the floor or doing other things around here. One of my favorite people in the world is Royce Face. I don't know how well you know him. He's not overly aggressive socially. He is the best read person I know personally, and if Royce said, this is a fact, I would never question it for a second. I had the privilege of being in confirmation class with a variety of people. I love Caroline Wingert. I love Belle Olson. I had the privilege of doing confirmation class with Cooper Gallier and really only invested in her for a year, but my heart just soars when I see her. I've had the privilege for the last 2 years of kind of mutually discipling myself with Cade Gallier, and Cade will never just be a name on a list for me. It'll always be dear and precious to me. I love you, Cade. There are several people who are here who I haven't seen in church for a while, not because they don't go to church, because they don't go here. I wish I could tell you all the things that I love about Briley Rivers. Briley likes to stand next to me and my son Ian and brag about how tall the three of us are. Because Briley is 1 inch over the national average for men. Chase Schneider was such an important part of my well-being during a period of time when he was here at OU, and he's here today. Thank you so much for being here. I don't know how much joy I would have had in ministry if it weren't for you, Deidre. Thank you so much for being such a good friend. So I'm part of two video clubs. One of them is the Victorian Literature Video Club. You might wonder why you weren't invited to be in this. And Brian and I have become the best of friends doing this. Mike Hall and I are in a different video club. It's the This Movie Has No Redeemable Value Whatsoever movie club. The most significant relationship I've had in this church for the last 11 years is with my friend Jason, who there was a period of time when I was barely functional with head injuries, and Jason would spend time with me and share with me and talk with me. Jason. I'm crazy about John McFarland. He's one of the nicest, kindest-hearted, gentlest, sweetest human beings. The very first friend I made in Ottawa was John Brockway. I wish he was here today to tell him that. The day I was voted in at the other church, he came up and gave me a hug. I didn't know what this weird-looking guy was. But as I said, I decided I wasn't going to do that, so I don't have time for that. Here's a quote. Remember, no man is a failure who has friends. This was inscribed in the inside jacket of the book The Adventures of Tom Sawyer, which the Angel Clarence book and A Christmas Tree for George Bailey in the movie It's a Wonderful Life. Earlier in the movie, Clarence said to George, a man's life touches so many other lives, and when he isn't around, he leaves an awful hole, doesn't he? Isn't that true for you? I mean, the whole point of the movie is this, what Clarence says. You've been given a great gift, George, a chance to see what the world would be like without you. Do you ever have that common dream, I know I do occasionally, where you've died and you're floating over your funeral service and you're listening to what people say about you? No? Okay, I'm the only person who's ever had that dream. And depending on what they say determines whether it's a dream or a nightmare for you. Listen, do you wish you had a ministry? Over the years, I hear so many people say, well, I don't really have any gifts, or I'm just not sure what I would do, or I'm not wired like somebody else. Encourage people on your list. That's a ministry that's worth sticking your teeth into. In fact, I would challenge you today or tomorrow to take out a piece of paper and write down the names of people that have played an important part in your life. Amanda Brown has played a significant role in my life, and I hope that I've not had to wait until right now to tell you how much I love you and how much I appreciate you. Galen and Blakely Bunning, who drove all the way in from Manhattan, are so dear to me. Thank you so much for being here. Why aren't you guys sitting together today? Thank you. Hey, you want to revolutionize your prayer life, do what I do, pray your list. I'm a grateful person anyway, and I'm by nature thankful, but I'm never more thankful than when I'm thanking God for people like you. Some of my graduate students are here today. I cannot believe that you made the sacrifice to come here as well. Thank you so much for being here. My brother Mike played a crucial role in my early Christian life. He's here today, so I hope this embarrasses him. And he wasn't a Christian yet. So he's 12 months older than me. And we shared a bedroom together our entire life. It's a miracle we didn't kill each other. He was everything other people admired. He was class officer. He was National Honor Society president. He was Mr. Spirit. That's our whatever male royalty. He was state wrestling champ. Teachers loved him. Girls loved him. Girls' parents loved him. He was the greatest. I had my good qualities, but after years of being told by people, why can't you be more like Mike? I decided I wasn't going to try and compete with that. And I had other issues, but I was a good student. I was a good athlete, but I just was a little bit of a rebel. And I spent a bit of time, my junior high school and early high school years, in the principal's office. And so one day at the end of my sophomore year and the end of his junior year, he says to me, and I'm not going to get the words exact right, but my brother Mike says, "Ken, I really love you. You're one of my favorite people in the world." And I waited for the other shoe to fall because I wasn't expecting this. And then he went on to list some things that he liked about me. And I'd just been in the principal's office. Mike's always been good at verbalizing his affection. And he told me some things that I didn't really even know were true of me and that he wished were true of him, that were true of me. I had become a Christian, I think, at the Billy Graham Crusade in seventh grade, but I had no idea what to do with my Christian life. And after my brother had told me, in essence, that he loved me unconditionally, no matter how much of an idiot I was, he didn't use those words. That week, I heard the gospel for probably the 27th time, and this concept that God could love me unconditionally, just the way I am, finally made sense to me. I never really got it until that week, and I would have never gotten it if it weren't for my brother Mike. I'm sorry, this is going way too long. So, I'm in the process of writing a thank you email to my friend Jeff Ryan, who lives in Hong Kong now. He was one of the first friends I made in Los Angeles when I lived there for 10 years. Jeff is the single most encouraging person I have ever met in my life. There's never been a discouraging word come out of his mouth. He can always think of something positive to say about people. At the end of the second year of our relationship together, I was shocked to hear him tell somebody who his best friend was, and it wasn't me. Because he'd always treated me like I was his best friend. The reality is he treats everybody like they were his best friend. I wish I could tell you how much my friend Shannon Aronson means to me. Thank you for coming, Shannon. We've been friends for 30 years. We've been occasionally faithful in our friendship with each other. Shannon, you are so dear to me. I asked my daughter, Becca, once what she liked most about herself. So she was 6 or 7 at the time, and she very politically correctly said, "I don't know, but I like myself best when I'm with you." Hey, listen, I've always liked myself best when I'm with you all. Thank you for valuing me. Thank you for affirming me. Thank you for making me part of your families and your lives. Thank you for treating me like my life matters. I hope you feel like your life matters because you all matter to me. Beck and I ran into my friend Steve Rainbolt at the KU Relays. We go every couple of years together. Steve is head track coach at Wichita State University. He was for decades the Missouri Boys High School Kansas State high jumping champion. He won the Big 8 indoor and outdoor high jumping championship for years. He was number 4 in qualifying to go to the Olympics in the decathlon, and they only take 3. So we're chatting. He was part of the Bible study that I led, and his name is on my stick. And we were talking about my life together with him. And I thought he would say, "You know, it was all those great Bible studies that you led. It was us up in the upstairs room at the Young Life Camp when you prayed for me to accept Christ that really made all the difference to me." What he said was, "I can't believe that you would spend time with me. To this day, I'm so grateful that you just spent time with me." And I thought, shoot, I could have done that without even knowing anything. You cannot imagine the impact that you can have on somebody's life if you will just value them. And by the way, that's the definition of church. Church is a place where people who understand they're not perfect get together with other people who aren't perfect, and they treat them as if they value them and love them unconditionally anyway. It's a place where we can have somebody who's sick and dying and we gather around them and treat them like they're part of our family. It's a place where when somebody makes a mistake, we don't hold it over their head. We forgive them in the same way that Jesus forgives us, which is what the Bible tells us to do. They're people in whom we have invested our lives because we understand we're part of the same family together. And by the way, that's been the best part of being in ministry, is doing that with you all. Thank you for making me part of your family and your life. I hadn't actually given any thought to how I was going to land this. God understood that we could not understand love, how much He loved us, unless He came and told us Himself. It wasn't enough to have an old book that tells us. It wasn't enough to have a bunch of preachy prophets tell us. He had to come Himself in person and show and demonstrate that He loved us. And because Jesus did that, we have a completely different feeling about the Christian life than we would have if it was just a bunch of words that we had to believe. In doing church, the key to feeling like it's a church is doing love with one another. Part of that is saying I love you and telling you why. And part of it is living in supportive community that communicates that to us. Well, since this is slightly about me, let me say again, thank you so much. I just cannot thank you enough for being so encouraging to me over the years and, in a certain extent, tolerating me over the years and valuing me over the years. I hope you will continue to always do that with your new pastor. And I hope you will always continue to do that with each other. This is what Jesus modeled for us. It's what we should do with each other. Will you please join me in prayer? Father, we each have so much to be grateful for. And we're not nearly grateful enough. Father, we have so many people to be grateful for, and we're not nearly grateful enough. We have so many ways in which we could express our appreciation and affection for others, so many ways in which we could demonstrate the worth that we feel for others, and we're not nearly good enough at it. Jesus modeled this for us. He didn't just say it. He didn't just do it. He died to prove it. Thank you that you're not calling us to die for each other, but thank you that you've given us the opportunity as a healthy church family to be that in each other's lives. May we see that as our ministry. May we see that as our calling. May we see it as our privilege. And may we be so grateful for each other. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.